1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimah, king over Israel, and appoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that God itself does not dwell in me. This is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body? This is a subject to death. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
So thank you, Helen, and thank you to our two readers, to Peter and to Helen. My name's Ian, and can I add my welcome as well to Helen's. And first of all, apologies for any of you who were coming here expecting a big baptism service, but the Marquette family and so on who were hoping to be here, unfortunately they've had some illness in the family, so they've had to postpone it. We hope only for a few weeks, but we shall see. I want to focus today on mental health, starting with that story of Elijah that Peter read to us, our Old Testament reading, because our mental health has been much on my mind this week. So many of us are under stress, aren't we, with rules and advice changing daily, and of course these huge matches and events and celebrations producing highs and lows. How on earth do we stay sane in the middle of all of it? Well, I picked up some answers, some tips and hints from the story of Elijah. And I think the first one is to admit it and to talk about it. Elijah sat down under a tree and said to God, "I've had enough. I'm ready to die. And, I'm collapsing." Admit it, talk about it. I think Christians should be able to do this better than those who don't know God's forgiveness in Christ. Christians know that we're all sinners. We said the confession early on in our service. Our reading that Helen just read from Romans was all about sin within us. We know that sin is there, and also we know that sin is not the end of it. It's not a final disaster. So we should be able more easily to admit our weaknesses and our failings, but also to know that we have a God who rescues us and saves us as well. The trouble is, I don't know about you, I think we get hooked into the world's way of wanting to look good in front of other people, don't we? Huge respect this week to three ladies who admitted to having mental stress this week, and one gent who apologized for getting things wrong, apologized really graciously. We need to follow those examples, don't we? Princes William and Harry have also talked about mental health and highlighted it in public on the media as well. I think we need to talk about these things. Another tip I picked up is that often we collapse after big events of one kind or another. And that means good things as well as bad, actually, triumph as well as trauma. Elijah, in that story, had just had a triumphant victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then wicked Queen Jezebel puts out a killing contract on his life. Postnatal depression is another example, isn't it? The wonderful joy of a new baby, we should be feeling marvelous, but there's also all the huge hormonal changes. So we find love and anxiety are mixed together, often panic attacks and depression. COVID insecurity is another one, isn't it? Stress, dealing with the changes to our everyday lives. And those changes just seem to keep coming at us, don't they? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. That would get anybody down. Of course it would. Having to renegotiate our lives all the time. Bereavement, there's another one. Well, of course you get depressed, wouldn't you? Whether it's an unexpected shock or whether it's a drawn out process. When you lose someone you love, it's an insult to your mental health. Midlife crisis. Maybe gents particularly in my era have experienced some of this. Is this all there is to life? And so people do strange things like getting a fast motorcycle or having an affair or starting gambling or something like that. Now, of course, mental health trouble is not always about trauma. It's not necessarily after some big event. Sometimes it just happens. People fall ill without apparent cause. Sometimes it runs in families. You see generation after generation having mental illness. But you can also recover for no apparent reason too. People sometimes come out of depression or even neurosis or whatever for no apparent reason. Another tip I pick up is mental illness is irrational. So don't reason with it. Don't argue with it. Just stay around and offer cake. Actually, in our story of Elijah, that's what the angel did. That's what God did, wasn't it? Got him to rest, go to sleep, and then when he woke up, the angel was right there with a cake. Pretty good, actually. That was God's treatment, to offer food and rest and to stay around, to be there, supporting him. How gentle God is, how gracious he was with Elijah. Asking questions. What are you doing here, Elijah? Staying around. And offering cake almost always helps. And then again, God is in the quiet and the dark, as well as the loud and the bright. So I think we need to be gentle. Nobody needs extra pressure. Telling someone to snap out of it is not going to help. It's true, people are remarkably resilient. And people can sometimes cope with a life or death situation if necessary. If it's in wartime, for example, or if people are suffering from starvation, then even mental illness can be temporarily suppressed in order to save life. But in normal times, we need care and understanding. And so God speaks in this story to Elijah. He speaks not in the hurricane, the violent wind, not in the earthquake, the ground shaking, not in the blazing bushfire that swept through. God speaks in the gentle whisper. And Elijah recognized that was God's voice. And great saints in the past have often said but they come closer to God in times of darkness when they needed him most. Our faith seems to grow when we're challenged and when we have to call on God. Artists and comedians have actually said something very similar, that creativity is sparked from dark places. Comedians are often actually quite depressive people. So don't avoid the dark entirely. When you sense that you're a little bit stronger mentally, if you feel able to, explore the quiet and the dark places, because you'll discover depths of wisdom. It'll help you to learn and to grow. And then, in recovery, listen to your calling and just do it. The Lord said to Elijah, "Go back the way you came, and when you get there, anoint these people as kings and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet." No success without a successor. So train up others. Elijah was given fresh responsibility for God's work. First, as a kingmaker, to anoint kings. That's why in our coronation ceremonies, it's the Archbishop of Canterbury who places the crown on the queen's head, or the next monarch. Elijah was also given responsibility as a trainer for the next generation. So in recovery, listen to your calling and just do it, and you'll find fresh purpose in life. In our New Testament reading from Romans that Helen read to us, Paul acknowledges that we are not always in full control of our actions. And the way he phrases it even sounds confusing. It's a difficult one to read. Thank you, Helen. The lesson I draw is be kind to yourself, because often we're our own worst enemies. We accuse ourselves of weakness and failure. I can remember when I was a young Christian saying to an older friend, "I can't keep this up." And the reply I got was really helpful. He said, "No, you can't keep it up, but he can keep you up." And that's what we need to do, is to turn to God. Take a tip from Paul. Call on God for help and support. Jesus is not your last port of call in desperation. He's your first port of call at all times, good times as well as bad. Your first resort, not your last. He is your constant companion. He's there at all times. Don't shut him out. So, mental health, how can we stay sane? First, admit it, talk about it, be willing to say something. Second, watch out after big events, particularly good as well as bad. Third, it's irrational. Don't reason and argue with it. Just stay around and offer cake. Fourth, God is in the quiet and the dark. So don't be afraid of those dark places. Fifth, in recovery, listen to your calling and just do it. And then finally, be kind to yourself and call on God for help. Amen.